Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for my brothers and sisters who love you, who love your word, who have tonight chosen to take time from their otherwise very full schedules and gather around your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share with them. Thank you for this incredible book that speaks to our heart. It tells us about the grace that's greater than all of our sins. It tells us about your protection for us, how you hide us in the depth of your heart and in the palm of your hand, and how we're safe, absolutely safe. Nothing can touch us. Nothing can touch us unless permitted to pass through the protective veil of your love and grace that surrounds us, that holds us, that positions us and prepares us for incredible things in our future. We are so blessed, Father, so very blessed. We pray for our nation, at least at one time, a source of great light, a beacon in an otherwise dismal, dark, dark world. We thank you for the spirit that has animated our nation, for its history, concern for others, willingness to send our best, our brightest, to dark places, to do dastardly things, facing death, to stand between those who are brutal, those who are demonically driven, those who are absolutely defiant, and who want to crush everything and everyone around them. And over and again, we have sent, and even tonight, some of our finest and best are standing vigil to try to guard the helpless, the weak, those who cannot defend themselves. And while often I know that's political poetry, at the same time I know, Father, that's a burning passion in our hearts. We really do care for our neighbor, and our deepest moral consciousness is touched by the imposition of greed and rape and all the other atrocities that fallen man wish to inflict upon their neighbors. Thank you for those young men and young women, not only those in uniform, but those who patrol our streets, those who respond to our emergencies, those that protect our houses, our stuff, those who work behind the scenes to seek to bring a measure of security and stability to an otherwise crazy, mad, demon-driven world. As we read the pages of your word, we see a different day coming. As we listen to both the Old and New Testament prophets, we are warned that perilous times are coming, when men who know the truth, women who know the truth, will deliberately turn from the truth and put their confidence and faith in fables. Turn from the living God, their creator, and worship sticks and stones and images of filth and corruption and depravity, and make themselves willing cohabitors with the demons of hell and all the forces of Satan. We pray for our president, for the Congress, and for that new appointee to the Supreme Court. We know these are deep issues. We know by just listening to our news how deeply angered this decision has caused some who are elected to lead. Father in heaven, make the choice a good one and give courage to the one chosen. And for those who ought, as they seek to pray for and pray protectively for this individual and the awesome task of filling an office so vital to our sanity, to our citizenship, to our conscience. Lord, hear, heal, and bring us as those made in your image, created in your likeness, to a new sense of that high and holy calling of living for you and representing you well among the nations of our world. Now, as we open the pages of this wonderful book, give us hearts to feel and eyes to see and minds to remember and understand the incredible revelation that we hold in our hands as we turn to the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. May we see him and see what really matters to him with fresh eyes tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning your Bibles with me, please, to the book of the Revelation, and note with me, please, chapter 12, verse 1. We spoke about this briefly last week. Let me summarize the high points of what I hope stuck. When you come to chapter 10, God sends a mighty angel to the earth with the seven sealed scroll open. The seven seals have been broken by Jesus, and the angel holds the open, once sealed book open in his hand, raises his hand to heaven, and makes a phenomenal declaration, tremendously prophetically important. He says that there's one more trumpet to be sounded. And when that seventh angel sounds his trumpet, a whole new era of prophetic time will begin. There will be delay no longer. When the seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet, there will be delay no longer. Mystery that has been held in check will be open for all to see and will be overwhelming all who live on the earth. That's what that angel says. Then we're introduced to a series, five of them, five different times where the same length of time is described in three different ways. First, 42 months. Secondly, 1,260 days. And then time and half a time. We looked at those notes and we discovered that they actually describe two periods of time. They are not the same period. They are two periods of time. Each of those periods, 42 months, 1,260 days, or times and half a time long. We discovered that that whole period begins when the seventh trumpet sounds, seventh angel sounds the trumpet. And we learn from the scripture that at that time, the Jewish temple rebuilt the place of worship in Jerusalem with a host of Jewish worshipers there on the mount, that temple is going to be desecrated. At that time, the two powerful prophets, probably Moses and Elijah, are going to be killed. And they're going to be killed by the forces of the person we call the Antichrist, who's going to be empowered by Satan. So we can split those two periods of time into two units. The first, 42 months, the two witnesses are on earth preaching powerfully. The Jews have their temple in Jerusalem. They are worshiping there with proper sacrifices. And the two prophets are absolutely invincible. That period of time ceases when the Antichrist, under the power of the demon who comes out of the abyss, kills those two witnesses. Follow that sequence. The first 42 months is the period of the two witnesses for God. The second of those 42 months is the period of satanic duplication. Remember that. During the second of those 42 months, that nation of Israel has a special place prepared for them, the people who were worshiping at the temple and enjoying the tremendous ministry of those two prophets, have a place prepared for them on the earth. It's called a wilderness. That's all we know about it. And twice, two of those five time references tell us that that nation of Israel are going to flee into a place in the wilderness where Antichrist nor Satan can get at them. And they're going to be protected and preserved for for 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. So that sets for us the scene. And that whole period together, 42 months, 1,260 days, times and a half, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, makes up the seventh of the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Fits perfectly. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, after the seventh angel has sounded the trumpet, we read that John sees a play, a drama. A great sign, chapter 12, verse 1 says. The word sign there means drama. It means play. That's what it means. A great drama appeared in heaven. Note that, in heaven, not on earth. John is privy to that. John sees this drama. And what takes place in the drama? Well, there's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Now, who is that woman and what does she represent? You already know. We studied that before. This woman represents the answer to God's promise to Eve in the garden after their sin, where God said that the seed of the woman, the son or the descendant of the woman's seed, would crush the serpent's head. Right out of Genesis chapter 3. As Eve had been the instrument used by Satan to bring deception and sin into the human race, God, in his grace and mercy, chose to use Eve as the means of man's ultimate salvation, victory over Satan. And here you have a woman who is pregnant, and she's about to be delivered. We have a description of her, and she's deep in labor. That's the first scene. That woman represents the nation of Israel, personally fulfilled in Mary, the mother of Jesus, the virgin mother. That's who she is depicting, this woman who is pregnant. But she's depicting more than just Mary and Jesus. She's depicting the nation out of which Jesus would become man. That's what that whole business is about, the 12 stars, the crown, the moon under her feet, and the sun. Go back, study the Old Testament, you'll find those pictures back there, illustrating the future ministry of that group of people we call the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. Now we are told, drop down please, verse 4, we read about the serpent. He comes down and stands in front of the woman who's about to give birth, and when she did give birth, he, Satan, might devour her child, but she gave birth to a son, a male who's going to shepherd all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's a quick version of the incarnation of Jesus Christ coming to this world through the descendants of Abraham in the person of Mary, the Virgin. Got that? Jesus is born and he's taken up to heaven. We read that the woman, verse 6, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,200 days. That's still future. That's still ahead of us. You read about that after the second of these little vignettes where we're introduced to Satan. And we see Satan, he's first of all appears in heaven, verse 3. We see he's a fiery red dragon. He has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 7 heads, 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars in the heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But her child, King Jesus, escapes, confronts Satan, defeats Satan. Remember the garden? Remember the temptation of the wilderness? The Son of God, through the woman's, as the woman's seed, defeats Satan, and Jesus returns to heaven, leaving Satan frustrated. Well, we read in verse 7 that a great war takes place, and Michael and his angels kick Satan out of heaven. He comes down to the earth. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness where she was fed for a time, times and half a time. That's the future for the elect Jews whom God will preserve and protect from the Antichrist and from Satan during those 42 months, those 3.5 years that Satan rules the earth. That's the time when the false prophet and Satan and the Antichrist will form the Satanic Trinity. Well, the point of our study tonight is that this woman who represents the nation of Israel is protected by God during that last 42 months, the last half of the tribulation period. She is given a place of protection in the wilderness, and God protects her, and Satan can't get at her. The false prophet can't get at her. The Antichrist can't get at her. She is safe, guarded, protected, and fed and cared for by God Almighty. I want you to see that. Now, that's the future of God's redemptive program for the nation of Israel. Hang on to that. Let me repeat it one more time. The woman through whom God fulfilled his promise to Eve in the Garden of Eden, the virgin who conceived without a human husband, gave birth to God the Son. He confronted Satan, frustrated Satan, victoriously won our redemption through his death on the cross, despite Satan, and he returned to heaven. Satan, meantime, continues to have this access to heaven, along with his demons, that you see in Job chapter 1 and 2. He continues to have a presence in the heavenlies. But that presence is stopped at the mid part of that 7-year period. Are you still with me? Mm-hmm. And the last 42 months, 1260 days, the last time times half time, Satan is kicked out of heaven, barred from heaven. His demons are cast out with him to the earth, confined to the earth. And while he's here, he tries to destroy the remnant of believers. Those are Jews who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation under the powerful preaching and ministry of the two witnesses. Got it? They flee to the wilderness, to a place God prepares, and they're safe there. Now, one more thing I want to put in there. When Jesus calls all the nations, when Jesus returns to earth at the end of that 7-year period, Jesus returns to the nations, and the nations are gathered in Jerusalem for judgment. You know it as the sheep and goat judgment. That's what you know it as. Jesus said specifically that after he returns to the earth, look at it, Matthew chapter 24. It's easier for you to remember if you look at it, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, after he returns to the earth, first thing he does, he sends his angels out to gather his elect. First thing, look at verse 31. Jesus appears, Matthew 24, 30, at the end of the tribulation period. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky when all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And they, the peoples of the earth, will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he, Jesus, will send out, watch, his angels with a loud trumpet. And they, the angels, will gather his elect from the far winds from one end of the sky to the other. Who are the elect? They're the Jews. They're the believing Jews. In Revelation chapter 11, when the Apostle Paul's talking about this future hour, he says, in that day, all Israel will be saved. And he means by that, that by that time, at the end of that 7-year period, only believing Jews will be saved. Only. There will be no more unbelieving Jews in all the earth. And the bulk of those people will be those Jews who fled to the wilderness for 1260 days, what we just read about. See that? Now look at chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes, verse 31 says, in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now watch. All nations will be gathered before him. It doesn't say the angels are going to go out and gather them. It says the nations, and the word nations means Gentiles. All Gentiles living on the earth, when Jesus fights the battle of Armageddon, all Gentiles living on the earth will be forced to come to Jerusalem. And there all the Gentiles, all the nations, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He put the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me something to drink, blah, 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 blah. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hunger and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine. It's not the Gentiles. That's the Jews. So anytime you hear preachers preach on that subject and they make it an appeal to go do good things for your neighbors, they're missing the point. The point is that 7-year period, 3.5 years, that 7-year period, from God's perspective, is planned for the Jews. It's the 70th week of Daniel. It completes the 70 year or the 77's unit that Daniel was told by God would be necessary for him, God, to accomplish all that he intended to do in, for, and through the Jewish people. Gentiles aren't included in that. So the first woman, here's the point, the first woman that you meet in this second half of the book of the Revelation, the first woman you meet is a picture of Israel, who was the nation through whom the Virgin Mary was brought into life, and through whom, through her, God the Son became a baby in her womb as a virgin. And that's what that picture is all about. Now here's tonight's sermon, two words. Jesus has some girlfriends. And the first one we meet is Israel. Now, I hope that's not over your head. The second one we meet, turn back to Revelation, and look with me, please, at chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath spoke to me and said, I come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk with her wine from sexual immorality. So this angel carries John away in the spirits of the desert, and he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names. Recognize him? Mm-hmm. Having seven heads and 10 horns? That's Satan. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a gold cup in her hand filled with everything vile and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead, a cryptic name was written, quote, Babylon the Great. There she is. The mother of prostitutes and the vile things of the earth. When I saw the woman, John says, the woman was drunk on the blood of the saints and on the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was utterly astounded. That's the second woman in Jesus' life. Now, I want to tell you something. He hates her. Absolutely hates her. Wish we had time to develop that further. But look what happens to her. Look what happens to her. In this same chapter 17, we read verse 12. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast, that's the Antichrist, for 1 hour. These have one purpose, these 10 kings. They represent the 10 major nations of the earth in the confederation of the empire of the Antichrist. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Watch. These will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called and elect and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute was seated, the peoples are peoples, nations, multitudes and languages. The 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put into their hearts to carry out his plan, God's plan, by having one purpose and to give their kingdom to the beast until God's words are accomplished. And the woman you saw is the great city that has an empire over the kings of the earth. Who's that? That's Babylon. That's Babylon. The woman here depicts the very worst of earth's prostituted values under the guise of religious blessing. That's who she is. And Jesus hates her. And he's going to destroy her without raising a finger. He's going to destroy her through turning the hearts of those 10 powerful political leaders who rule and reign with the beast. He shall turn their hearts against her, and they're going to destroy her. That's the second woman in Jesus' life. Turn over quickly, please. Turn over quickly to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! Because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb." That's his sweetheart. That's you. Three women in Jesus' life. Three women Jesus has to deal with. One, the nation of Israel, from whom he received his lineage, whose prophets foretold his coming. The Virgin Mary was the one chosen by God from that group through whom Jesus became a man so that he could die, so that we could be forgiven. Jesus has a special plan for the nation of Israel. And I want to tell Mr. Iran and Mr. Iraq and Mr. Russia, you guys are playing with fire. When you touch the called of God in the nation of Israel, you're going to pay for that big time. And then there is the false goddess, this gaudy Babylon harlot, and all of her enticements. And Jesus is going to deal with her. He's going to do it interestingly. He's going to have the armies of the actual nations of the world destroy her. And God's going to help in that process, and that's what you read about in the ensuing chapters, about God pronouncing his judgment upon this great, sinister, vile creature, Babylon, both the political and the religious form. And then we meet Jesus' sweetheart. Look at that verse again. Let us be glad and rejoice, Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteousness, the righteous acts of the saints. He said to me, "Right, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." Isn't that amazing? How does it all end? Jesus focuses all of our attention on his bride. And that's how chapters 21 and 22 conclude the book. Read it and rejoice. The magnificent bride of Jesus descends from heaven in a city-like structure called the New Jerusalem. It is phenomenal, just phenomenal. And we're very careful to read what John was careful to write. Notice chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth that passed away, the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared like a bride for her husband. What's that? I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, adorned for her husband. Incredible. Then one of the angels, verse 9, one of the seven angels said, "Come, I want to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." You can read it for yourself. The point I'm trying to make is that from chapter 11, when the last half of the tribulation period is announced and would be initiated in the seventh trumpet sound, God focuses all of his attention upon three women, pregnant virgin with her child, King Jesus, and the people that she represents. the Jewish nation. Babylon, that gaudy harlot, drunken with the blood of the saints of God and those who believe the truth and follow Jesus. She'll be squashed. She will be literally squashed. And all of her riches and all of her fame and all of her glory, all of her beauty will be seen for what it is and become trash. Ah, but the bride in heaven receives white linen and then returns with King Jesus to rule with him upon the earth on the thrones appointed. And for 1,000 years, they will enjoy ruling and reigning with Jesus in that kingdom on earth. Then this earth is going to be totally destroyed, and a new heavens, new earth are going to be created by God. And what is prominent in that new heavens and earth? What is it Jesus wants us to see? His bride. His bride. His bride. That's how the book of the Revelation ends. I think it's magnificent. I just think it is stellar. Forget the blood and the gore and look at what thrills the heart of Jesus. That's you. That's me. That's us. We are his bride. Incredible. Father in heaven, thank you for this incredible book of the Revelation. It not only shows us King Jesus and all of his power and glory, all of his deity, all of his worth, all of his exquisite accomplishments, but it also shows us his heart. He loves his brethren. Though they are detested, vilely persecuted, and some of that's earned, they're not a perfect people. They are the people of the covenant, and you always keep your promise. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do to Jezebel. Smash her. Oh, there'll be a lot of our brothers and sisters who will have their blood shed as she gorges herself with her vileness and her immorality and her arrogance. Riding the beast. Perhaps we would even dare call her the bride of the beast, the consort of the dragon. Terrible, filth, ungodliness, perversion. She represents. And with those in heaven, we want to shout, Hallelujah. When the bride is introduced in heaven, in white robes, clean and spotless, brought with the king to earth to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then return to earth in the magnificence of the incredible experience depicted for us in those final two chapters, where the bride and the lamb are one, wedded together. That promises things I can't even imagine. But most of all tonight, it excites me to see how Jesus loves the bride, his bride, how he prepares for us and prepares us for that incredible glory and honor and privilege to be ruling and reigning with him, to be made like him, perfect in every way, and to enjoy his presence and his fellowship forever and ever in that new heaven, that new earth, that new Jerusalem. May the pictures of those three women burn in our minds and encourage us to be faithful. Pray your blessing upon these dear friends. Pray that tonight's study will help them to catch the immense pleasure that Jesus expressed, the delight that he feels, the longing of his heart as the bridegroom, to be joined together with his bride forever. Thank you for this wonderful book of the Revelation. Now dismiss us to our homes and guide us in the hours yet before us in this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.